Okay, this morning we're talking about the biblical role of a minister or preacher. That's kind of a loaded statement because some of those things are not like the other. And so we're going to talk about my role here at this congregation just for a little bit. It seems a little unusual, I know, to talk about myself for 30 minutes. I never do that. And so this morning, talking about the role that I fill here in this congregation, my role that I have, I suppose, in this life is kind of a large overarching concept, but it's important for us to be aware that there are certain positions within the body of Christ that we fill. We all have a role to play, and there are elders over a local congregation that have qualifications, they have responsibilities, they have things that they must do to be pleasing to the great shepherd who's above all of us. We have deacons who are special servants of the elders to accomplish certain missions and to oversee certain works, make sure that we're all functioning the way that we ought to be. And then there's the kind of fringe element of what a minister is supposed to do or a preacher is supposed to do. And I say fringe because it really is more of a cultural archetype to have a preacher in the form that we have it in our society today than it was, let's say, in the first century, because the role of a preacher is kind of a new role that we see developing in the first century, kind of taking the mantle, if you will, kind of pardon the accidental pun, of the prophets from the Old Testament as being people that echo the Word of God. And so the idea of what a preacher is supposed to do biblically is an important one, especially for me, because I'm trying to fulfill my responsibilities to God, first and foremost, and to the congregation with which I serve. And so this particular topic this morning is one of those that you have to kind of cover every now and again. It's good because it's a biblical topic. It's one that affects really the entire congregation, if a preacher is or is not living up to the high calling of what it means to be a preacher. But it's not one of those things that really is the one that I want to give you today, if you get my meaning. I really enjoy talking about things that give me value when it comes to my own spiritual life that will hopefully give you value as well throughout the week. But sometimes these kind of topics need to be addressed in kind of a formal way. And so this is that. All right. So this morning I have a couple of ideas, hopefully, about what it means to be a preacher in the Lord's church that come from the Scriptures. And I want to just cover these in kind of a general way and see if we can find some values and benefit for ourselves for this week. I would first suggest the idea that the biblical role of a preacher or a minister is that he is to be, first and foremost, a student of the Word. And with that, we can all relate, hopefully, because all of us spend a lot of time within this book learning about God, learning about our world and how we fit into it. And so if someone is supposed to be someone that knows enough of Scripture to be able to forth tell it to the congregation, therefore to the world, he ought to be someone who is constantly digging and mining in the Word of God, trying to find out more and more details about the God that we served. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy, and we say young, he's probably around 30 or so super young. And he says, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, "If you instruct the brethren in these things," the previous context determines what those things are, "you will be a good minister," or servant, literally, "of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine," or teaching, "that you have carefully followed." So that first part there is impractical for us, in the sense that if we want to serve God well, you want to keep teaching people what the Word of God is. But notice the nuance here, nourished in the words of faith. That's someone who is constantly being refreshed, if you will, almost in a diet of the Word of God, trying to learn more about what God would have us to do and how to better pass through this world and get to the heart of really what this world's all about. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, jumping down to verse 12, this was kind of a motto of mine when I was especially starting out. "Let no one despise or disdain your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give special attention to the reading of the word, to exhortation, to doctrine, and do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Meditate in these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the teaching, and continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. That right there is a block of text that I think properly defines what it means to be someone who is in this role of a preacher. Someone who is constantly teaching and exhorting and being a good example and then saving yourself and those that you get to affect with your calling in life. That right there seems to be a proof text of mine to say that a student of the Word is someone that a preacher needs to be first and foremost. The kind of go-to passage for this, I'd be amiss if not mentioning it, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, preach the Word, which that in and of itself, to caruso, is to call forth or proclaim, to give a didactic discourse of instruction, preach the Word. Now, that literally is the logos or logos. The idea there is preaching really who Christ is, or the Word of God, or that which gives action within the world of creation. All the way back in John chapter 1, verse 1. Be ready in season and out of season. Now that's a little interesting way to put it. When it's popular and when it's not, is how many people kind of define that idea. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That word there in the Greek is mythos. So the idea is turning into things that are nonsense, that are mythological. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and therefore fulfill your ministry or your calling to serve, is the idea there. So when talking about a preacher being a student of the Word, notice how in those three passages in 1 and 2 Timothy, the Word is talked about in such force, he needs to be involved in it in a very heavy way. Seems pretty obvious, but it's a very important thing to kind of remind us about what the role really is. And so if we're all to be students of the Word, which we are, to know more about this book from God, this is a good example for us to follow. Secondly, I would suggest that a preacher of the gospel is someone who is an evangelist. Now that word evangelist is a very loaded religious statement. I remember hearing that word evangelize and evangelist so often, and no one ever really defined it for me when I was first starting out. And so literally it just means someone who is a carrier or a bearer of the good news, which is the gospel. So he's someone that carries the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's an idea. And to that end, we are all called to evangelize, are we not? And so we kind of see a theme going on here. Maybe you're picking up on it. Maybe if there were proper slides behind me, you'd be able to see those points developing. But just to use your imagination for this morning. He's a messenger of that which is good. That's a concept we find here really in Scripture. Again, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and then fulfill your ministry. That's one of those roles that a preacher is to do because he is simply a Christian. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, there is a book that I recently finished that was a required reading for my summer classes, and this book was helpful overall, but the main point of this book was really to dive deep into Ephesians 4:11 and see these roles that God gave the church, and especially in the first century, to help bolster it and support it in the time to come. He gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Now that word pastor and teachers is one word in the Greek there, so that kind of rolls together for us very helpfully. So one who is a teacher is one who is pasturing the flock, they're feeding the flock, and someone who is a pastor, who is an elder, to feed the flock, they often use teachers to do that. So we have those roles mentioned there, especially in the first century. The apostles simply mean those who are sent. And so specifically, the 12 and then 11, then 12 and then 13 apostles, big A, were sent out to fulfill their ministry. But also there are others who were just sent out as those who are sent out, the apostles in the first century church. We have the prophets, so those who knew the will of God in a miraculous way. We have evangelists. There's that role of someone who is carrying the good news. We see many examples of those folks in the book of Acts, for example, and then, of course, the pastor teacher. So an evangelist is also a second kind of role that I play as someone who helps carry the good news into the community and throughout the world, and I'm working together with you for that cause. And that's very important to kind of mention. And then here in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, this one is a bit more precise when it comes to it. Romans chapter 10, in verse 15, how then shall they call on him, talking about God, in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, one who clarusos, one who shouts forth, if you will, as a herald almost? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's that word apostle, again, in an apostle in a different form there in the Greek. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So kind of an echo from the Old Testament of the foreshadowing of the gospel, the good news being sent there in that text. And so a preacher is one who is a student of the Word, as we all should be, ideally. A preacher also is someone who is evangelist, if ideally we should all be involved in that. He's also the Lord's bond servant or slave, which, of course, we all should be as well. If we look over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's turn there together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Simply in verse 20, this whole context deals with the idea of being bought with a price. But right here in verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's slave language there. You were bought at a price. Therefore, you use your body to please your master, you might say, which is the idea of what we are as Christians. We were once slaves to sin and therefore death, and then we were paid, we were bought for, we were ransomed, if you will, by the death of Jesus Christ. And because of that freedom that we attained from the law of sin and death, we are now owned by our Lord, our Master, Jesus the Christ, and therefore we serve Him in this world, which of course all of our roles we find here in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22, in a similar vein of thought, for he who called is in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So recognize who owns you is one thought of subjecting ourselves under the lordship of Christ. That's really what that means. Realizing that we are owned by our God who made us and bought us. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, our former estate, yet you obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of teaching or doctrine to which you are delivered. So we're delivered by obeying the gospel. It's a very simple way to put it. Now, specifically, a Lord's slave or bondservant is used occasionally of those who preach as their full-time ministry. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul's talking about himself here. He says, for now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a slave of Christ, Paul says of himself. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops or elders and the deacons. So that's the way he introduces himself to the Philippians, is I'm a slave of Christ along with Timothy. And so we have that particular part of the dichotomy as well. You have that we're to be a student of the Word, to be a good news bearer or evangelist, to be someone who is a slave of the Lord, and he is simply someone who is a minister. Now that word minister, I say, is a bit loaded because the word minister simply means servant. And guess what? We're all that too. The most confusing part, I guess, of my conversation with people from other religious traditions or from out there in the world is they say, what do you do for a living? I mentioned it in Bible class this morning in some detail. And I say, well, I'm a preacher for a church here in West Ashley. And that either shuts down the conversation or opens up a door of other conversation to be had. And then when someone tries to call and coordinate, they ask me what my title is. And that's, again, just complicated. They say, "Are you a reverend?" And I go, "Absolutely not. I'm not Reverend Hornbuckle, although I appreciate the respect that that kind of infers." The word reverend specifically in the English is only used once in the Bible in reference to God. So I'm not a reverend. I'm not to be revered is a concept of that. I'm not to be thought of as holier than others. I'm not that. Well, are you a pastor? No, I'm not a pastor. I'm someone who pastors in the sense that I feed the flock of God under the eldership that are pastors of this flock who are given that responsibility. I'm not a pastor myself. Okay, so what are you? I go, "Well, you can call me Alan," is what I often say. And folks chuckle. I'm like, "Seriously, you can call me Alan. But if you need a title, I guess I'm a preacher. And I guess I'm a minister. But we're all ministers, so it's a little bit more complicated." So again, he is a minister. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3 for a minute and kind of drive this one small point home, and then we'll move forward. Ephesians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 6 for the full context. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles," saying he's a prisoner because he was imprisoned, "if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a servant or minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Got all that? All the nuance there? It's a bit detailed, I understand. This text, though, if you want to really boil it down, simply says that people before the time of Christ wanted to know how God was going to save everybody. How was salvation going to be accomplished? How was sin finally going to be washed away and not just covered up by the blood of animals? So Paul is someone who is given that special revelation of what the gospel could do. And because he was given that revelation of how good that news was about Jesus Christ, he was sent to go serve by preaching that good news. That's all that means. And the quote-unquote mystery of God here in this context and most other contexts of the New Testament simply means that it's not just Jews who are under the law of God now. It's everybody, Jew and Gentile. We're all in the same boat, as I say, probably way too much conversationally. So we're all in this together. We're all serving together. We're all saved the same way. We're all saved by the grace of Jesus Christ through the sacrifice of him on the cross. And then finally here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed." And so Paul is trying to diminish his title or his role or his position in the mind of the Corinthian congregation, because they were trying to elevate who taught them the gospel. Was it Paul, Apollos, Jesus? Was it Peter? Who taught you the truth? Because it doesn't matter. We're all just servants who have the same role. You learn the same truth. We're all in this together, right? That's the concept of what the role of a minister or servant is. And so, what is the job of a preacher? Well, thus far, it's been to be a Christian. That's all I got for you. It's to simply be someone who is studying, digging in the Word, to be someone who among you is also bearing that good news, to be someone who is a servant of the Lord, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and to be someone who serves as a servant or a minister along with you. Now, I'm going to break from my notes. Be prepared. This congregation is special. I've made it pretty clear how happy I am here. This is not me resigning. Don't be afraid, elders. I'm very happy here. And the reason why I'm happy here is because you treat me like a normal human being, believe it or not, most of the time. Jokes and sarcasm and all, everybody except Eddie back there. And so you make me feel like one of you, a Christian serving aside, worshiping alongside of other Christians. When you ask me to do things for you, it's not because I'm your preacher or I'm your minister. It's because I'm your friend or your family member. And I love that about this congregation. It's been a difficult week, and let me tell you why. This outline. Here we go. All right, this outline I wrote in 2014. I've got three more points, but we don't have time for that. I wrote this outline in response to a congregation that asked me to fly out for a tryout. It was my very first one. And I was looking for a place before I came here. And they said, we want you to preach about what it means to be a preacher. And I thought I knocked it out of the park. I got a response from an elder's wife. I thought that sealed the deal right there. Everything went well. That meeting, I thought, went as well as it could have gone. And I very much wanted the position where I went. And I made that very clear to them as well. Now, retrospectively, looking at that congregation, looking at the culture, looking at the fit, that was not where I was supposed to go. I would not have done well there. I thought I would have, but that's not where I needed to go. I remember listening to me preach that sermon. I have the recording of it. And so I've been looking for 7 long months for a new place to preach. I was leaving West Virginia. I was on my search on month 16 when I came here for my first tryout. So I had a good little bit to wait and to get nervous and to get scared and to be fearful of, is God going to come through and provide for me a family that I could fit into? And then I came here. And it was perfect. So much so, I thought that I didn't deserve it, and that there was no way in the world that I would get chosen for this position. And so, looking back, that was 4 years ago. And somehow it seems a lot shorter than that, and also seems a lot longer than that. When Melissa and I moved here, we didn't have Maddie, we didn't have Luke. We were looking to start a family with some place that felt like a good place to start a family, and this place is here. And so when I talk about what it means to be a minister, I can truly say it just means to be a Christian and to work alongside of you. And you have shown me how real that is. It's not just words that I say or things that I read here from Scripture. You make me feel like one of you. And that's the greatest gift that you can give to me, is make me feel valued, loved, and a part of you. You've let me into your lives. And so it's a little bit away from my outline, just a little bit, but I want to thank each and every one of you for giving me that gift for the last 4 years. Again, I'm not resigning. I'm not going anywhere, okay? So I know it sounds like that, but I'm not. I'm just thankful that I'm here. I'm thankful that God gave me what I needed, not what I thought I wanted, to kind of echo from our previous sermon or lesson from this morning's Bible class. And so that's what a minister is. He's simply one of you. And you've taught me that by showing me that in my life. So, the good news, we're all to bear it. We're all to carry it to the world, to our generation. The greatest news there ever was that God gave us what we desperately needed, which was salvation. He gave us the opportunity to lay down our sin, to lay down our selfishness, and to take upon ourselves the yoke of Jesus Christ, to work together in His kingdom and to tell the world how to get to heaven. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you've not obeyed it, the opportunity is yours. What are you waiting for? The good news is finally here. We have full revelation of what that means, how to apply it, and how to please God. So now is the time for us to look inward and see, Does there need to be any correction made with our spiritual lives? Either obeying the gospel, or if we stumble back into that world of sin, we can put that to death this morning and walk back into the light of Jesus Christ. If we can help you obey the gospel or to come back to God through prayer and repentance, please respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.